Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that you have promised that your Holy Spirit will take that truth and apply it to our hearts and minds. And we pray that as you speak to us, you'll give us the grace to be obedient for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my eldest grandchildren loves the opportunity of working with her dad. She works as an extra pair of hands controlling one of the follow spotlights. And there are occasions, of course, when two follow spotlights are required to highlight action on two different parts of the darkened stage. As we move into this section that's just been read to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and at a few various points further on in the letter, there are two spotlights in use. One is shining on Paul and his circumstances in the Roman prison. The other on the life of the people in the Philippian church. And these spotlights narrow and expand their focus, and sometimes there is more emphasis on one than there is on the other. Our purpose this week is to look at the different matters that these spotlights highlight, particularly in that passage that was read to us from chapter 1. And we begin with the spotlight on Rome. The Philippians knew that because of the gospel, Paul had been imprisoned in Rome. Very naturally, the members of this little Philippian church, where Paul was dearly loved, were very distressed by the wild stories they were hearing. Especially distressing was the fact that their friend could not get out and about in Rome and be preaching as he would want to be doing. For his part in Rome, Paul's concern went the other way, as he cared about his Philippian friends, and so he was anxious to reassure them. "You don't need to feel that way. What's happened to me has actually allowed the gospel message to penetrate into places and circles that it would never have reached in the normal run of things." The prison guard was a case in point. These men knew exactly what was going on. They knew why Paul was being held. Some of them were rostered to be on duty with him every day. They could talk with him and they could listen while he talked with others. In fact, Paul's may well have been the type of arrest where he was allowed to have visitors come and go, and consequently the guards were actually obliged to check on the details of the conversations that took place. Whatever the step-by-step methods, the fact that Paul was in prison because of what he was teaching was a widely known fact, and his ideas would have been discussed, as guards still do to this day, discuss with one another the prisoners in their charge. In fact, we know from church history that as a direct result, some very influential officials from within the Roman public service came to trust Jesus for themselves. And they, in their turn, opened doors for the further gospel preaching that would otherwise have been closed to the average Christian believers in the city. God had brought about a twofold result from this unhappy scenario. Firstly, some of the Roman believers had been encouraged to speak up about their own faith when they might otherwise have remained silent. Imagine the conversation in the guardhouse, for instance. They're all talking about their various duties and some references made to being on Paul duty. And someone makes some comments about the things that he had heard when he had that duty. Someone else takes up the conversation and expresses interest or raises a question about what he had said, with the result that some guard who was a believer, perhaps a very new one, is able to speak up and admit his own faith, and a gospel conversation eventuates, perhaps ultimately leading to others becoming believers as well. Or the same sort of things may have happened as the guards go home and engage in chit-chat with their families and friends, and the content of the gospel message is gossiped up and down the streets. Casual conversations went far further than who won the last chariot race yesterday or the price of lingfish in the shambles market. And there's a challenge here for us to be ready to seize those casual opportunities that come up at God's provision, no matter how reserved or shy we might normally be. There are the opportunities presented by conversations that give us the chance to say something about Jesus and his gospel. There's a challenge for us to be ready to be known as those who are people of the gospel. Not setting ourselves up as theological experts who know all the answers, but being willing to share what we know and believe in a real desire to see the work of the gospel spread as effectively as possible. Secondly, there's something that has often puzzled me about what Paul says in verses 15 and 17. He writes, "It's true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." I've wondered, how can Jesus be preached in a malicious sort of way? Well, then my thoughts went back to the Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney in the early months of 1959. I was in Teachers College in Wagga at the time, but friends who were living in Sydney can tell the most amazing stories. You could get a conversation about Billy Graham and the gospel anywhere. Totally pagan taxi drivers would ask their customers what they thought of the crusade and of Billy's preaching. Some of these conversations, of course, were started by people who were keen to get others to go and hear as Billy preached the gospel. But still others brought up the subject maliciously. They wanted to take the opportunity to spread some cynical, critical mud around and hope that some might stick and bring the whole gospel preaching exercise into disgrace. But so often, these things would get out of their control. Under God's good hand, the cab would just happen to pass by one of the big "I am the way, the truth and the life" signs that were all over the city. And rather than criticism, the conversation would move into positive territory. There's the glorious story told of the cabbie who picked up a passenger not knowing that their customer was Bishop Lone, the chairman of the Crusade Committee. The cabbie spouted some really quite negative views about Billy Graham and called him a fake. The kindly voice next to him just said, "Oh, I don't know about that," and proceeded to tell the cabbie a few pieces of fact rather than prejudice. Apparently that cabbie went to the crusade that night as the chairman's guest and became a believer. Those who planned to cause trouble for Paul by their actions provided opportunities in all manner of circumstances for positive declarations about the very gospel they wanted to poke fun at. It happened in Rome, and the Philippians rejoiced. Our God's hand is not shortened just because it's 2015. Now, for a moment, let's cast our eye to the other end of the stage and look at the spotlight on Philippi. Philippi was a town that was officially classified in the Roman Empire as a Roman colony. This meant that any of the resettled soldiers and others who lived there were officially held to be Roman citizens, as Paul was by reason of his birth. This town was a Rome away from Rome. Many of the citizens were thoroughgoing Romophiles. There would be Philippian Christians who undoubtedly loved Jesus and the gospel above all else. But after Jesus, everything took its place behind their love for things Roman. And for many of these people, there would have been a great desire to live in Rome and to share with Paul the thrill of the ministry on this exciting battlefront in the capital itself. But for most of them, that was never going to happen. However, Paul assured them that they were involved and could continue to be so. He assures them in verse 19 that because of their prayers, they were actively involved in the work that was going on in the other spotlight. You know, you and I may never get to Tanzania or to Portugal or to Papua New Guinea or even to Northwest Australia. But by an active interest and prayer, we're able to be involved with Mike and Katie in Tanzania or with Matt and Kiri in Portugal or Steve and Paula in Papua New Guinea, or with Richard and Tracy in the Northwest as they go through the various trials and rejoiced to see lives changed by the gospel. We too can know the joy of preaching the gospel in these different and difficult places. The same is true of Jordan Springs. We share in the gospel preaching there as we pray with and for Toby and the rest of the team who are there on the ground. And the same is true here, as Adam and others have the opportunity to declare the gospel to areas and to families with whom you and I would have no or little contact. It's true as we support chaplains who go into prisons or hospitals. And it's true as we support each other as we move in our own unique circles and take with us our witness for Jesus. Prayer and interest make us sharers in the joy of preaching the gospel in places where we have no physical involvement. Is Jesus being preached in circles where we can't be? Then let's rejoice, whatever the circumstances. This is gospel ministry, and by our prayers, we can be involved. Now, maybe you're puzzled at this point and wonder why all this excitement in this letter about joy and the preaching about Jesus in and out of the spotlights. To grasp this, we need to narrow the focus of one of the spotlights. Let's look back at Rome and narrow the spread of the light to look at one person. Let's look at the narrowed spotlight on Paul. Bishop Lone was not at all concerned about that cabbie's religious background, nor did he necessarily want him to end up in an Anglican church. His overwhelming concern was that the man came to faith in Jesus. Issues of how and where he would grow in that faith were for another day. We've already seen something of how important the gospel was to Paul. He wasn't greatly concerned about people's organisational motives, but he focused totally on the truthful and accurate teaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the response of those who believed. One only has to casually read through his various letters to pick up his concern about that fact. If people were prepared to share gospel conviction and to work at seeing others come to faith in Jesus, Paul was delighted. The reason that an Anglican bishop was the committee chairman and an enthusiastic supporter of a crusade where an American Southern Baptist was the preacher lay wholly and solely in the fact that, as it was for Paul, the great concern of the archbishop's life was the truthful and faithful declaration of the Bible gospel message. Like Paul, he was delighted at the opportunities to share the truth of Jesus that was simply there for the taking, whether it was in Rome or Philippi or in Sydney in 1959 or in 2015 or anywhere else in the world for that matter. Furthermore, Paul was delighted that the Philippians were on board with him and that together they were a team in this vital work for God. Why was he so pleased? Because he loved the gospel message and all that it meant for him and for others. And he loved the fellowship and the support of those who stood with him in his declaration. The next few verses give us some insight into what the gospel meant for Paul himself and why it was so precious to him and why it brought him such joy to find that gospel truth being shared in Rome and across the world as he knew and lived in it. Paul knew that whatever life held for him in earthly terms, his ultimate destination would be to be forever with Christ in heaven. This was the absolute heart of the gospel. Was he going to be released from prison to do more preaching? Or would he be executed for the crime of being a Christian? He couldn't be sure. He was actually caught on the horns of a dilemma. To put down his work and to go with Jesus in heaven would be a privilege beyond all measure. But that would take him out of the earthly gospel preaching work by which others came to share in this beyond death confidence that he had. And so he wrote from verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. For Paul, for Billy Graham, for those who preach in this building Sunday by Sunday, for our missionaries scattered across the world, the great joy of preaching is the privilege of seeing men, women and young people come to share with us in the commitment to the truth that Christ has died, Christ is risen and Christ will come again. And that those of us who have faith in him as Saviour have the confidence of sin forgiven and the prospect of eternity with Jesus. This is the preacher's personal confidence and one he longs to share with those who hear. And it's what he longs to have others involved in with him. Furthermore, no matter what way you look at things, for the apostle, all of life lived on earth was about Jesus. He was a traveller, a preacher, an apostle, a tent maker, a scholar, a pastor, a problem solver. He roamed the ancient world. He'd lived in posh houses. He was currently under arrest. He'd known times of feeling low beyond all measure and times of great euphoria. At times he met and matched minds with the strictest Jewish scholars of the day. At other times he enjoyed the hospitality in homes of friends who were about as non-Jewish as they could possibly be. But wherever he was, whatever he was doing, and whatever the circumstances he found himself in, he was there because he was Christ's man, and he was there as Christ's man. Jesus controlled his coming and his going and shaped who he was and what he did. For me, he said, to live is Christ. If you have Jesus as your Saviour, he's with you. Whether you're at home or at work, at some place of study or on the sporting field, whether you're in church or in a concert, you are in Christ's presence because he is with you. This truth ought to have an immediate impact on where we go and what we do when we get there. Let me share an example with you. Anne and I have a friend who caused considerable fuss when she refused to go to her husband's work's Christmas party. The party was to be held at some super sexy nightclub venue, and she said quite blatantly to her husband, who was an unbeliever at the time, "I couldn't take Jesus there." Let me tell you, as it became known that George had to tell his mates that he wouldn't be at the Christmas do because my wife can't bring Jesus, there were many of us who received a very firm kick in the tail about what for me to live is Christ should mean for us. Yes, Paul was a religious official, but that was incidental. The whole purpose of his life was to glorify Jesus. Whatever his role, Paul was first and foremost a Christian believer, a pastor who was a believer, a preacher who was a Christian believer, a tent maker who was a Christian believer, a traveller who was a Christian believer, a friend who was a Christian believer. His one task as he lived, even as he faced the prospect of death, was to glorify the Jesus who loved him and had saved him. For Paul, for the Philippian Christians, for Billy Graham and Marcus Sloan, for our Link missionaries, for the staff and preachers in this church, the joy of preaching is the thrill of sharing with those who don't know it the truth that for anyone whose faith is in Jesus, our daily purpose in this world is to live each day for him. And when this life comes to an end, we have the absolute confidence of eternity with Christ. That is a truth that can be held on to in the grimmest of situations. So let's turn the spotlight on ourselves for a moment. Who are you? Who am I? If we're Christian believers, then whatever aspect of life we're engaged in, we are that person as a believer, a homemaker who is a believer, a tradie who is a believer, a student who is a believer, a retiree who is a believer. In every situation, we can be confident of the presence of Christ with us now and look forward with assurance to spending eternity with him, which for all who believe is to be far better. We are able to know the great joy of declaring these truths of being Christian and seeing others come to share that confidence with us. My dear friends, the Christian is that where you're at? Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for the marvellous truth of the Christian message of Christ died and risen and glorified and coming again. We thank you that those who have faith in him can know sin forgiven and look forward to with confidence to an eternity with him. We pray, Father, that you would give us the joy of seeing many others in this suburb, in those churches with whom we have links, both here and across the world, that we will see many people come to know and love the Lord Jesus and share with us in the joy of being Christian. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.